Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Heidi ho, neighbor. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's only been 21 hours. Did you miss me? I missed you. My number is 888-914-9149. We have room right now. It's not going to last long, though. So if you want to get in on the action, call this number now before the lines fill up, 888-914-9149. Let's start with Jody. She called in first this morning, so you're at the top of the list, Jody, in Las Vegas. Welcome.
Hi, is this Patrick?
It's me, yes. Is this Jody?
Hi, good morning. It is. I didn't hear that part. I'm so sorry, it was cut off.
Oh, it's okay.
Happy Thursday.
I'm thrilled to be able to talk to you, Jody. Thrilled.
I'm likewise. Okay, Patrick. So I was hoping you could help me out. I have a question in regards to just a very brief preface. I have a friend who is the son of a Holocaust survivor, and he was born in Israel, and he had come over. I'd been friends with him for quite some time, but on and off at any rate, he came over, and he told me that he was going to Israel. Okay. And I said, what are you going there for? I'm sure you have friends. And he said, well, I'm going to talk to my dad. And I said, well, he's older. He's an older gentleman. Mm-hmm. I think he's in his 70s. And I know his father's passed away. And he said, I'm going to talk to my dad in the grave because as time has gone on, my dad didn't really tell me he loved me. And, you know, as I've gotten older, I sort of understand maybe what he'd been through and that type of thing. But he told me he doesn't believe in God. I don't know if he's agnostic or whatnot. But I said, well, what do you believe in? And he said, well, I believe in good people. And I said, well, you know, I think you might believe in a little more than that. If you're going to talk to your dad, you must believe that there's some sort
in
of
an afterlife,
right? So, but anyway, that was the last trip, and he's gotten back from Israel, and I told him to come over for lunch today, and I sort of wanted to expand upon that a little bit, not just tread lightly, but I thought you could give me a suggestion or two.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you're already on the right track because you're asking good questions like, well, what do you believe? And that's a good open-ended question. And even that question alone could be enough in his own mind to start percolating. Long after he's done talking with you, he will be thinking about, well, what do I believe? That's a good question to ask anybody. And do you expect you'll have further conversations with him?
I do. He was looking at my bookshelf, and I have mostly Catholic stuff, and have mm-hmm. your book, of course. And I have some Catholic, you know, stuff in there. But I did have one book that I kind of, because I saw him sort of perusing it, and I thought, oh, do I have any Jewish authors? And the only thing that I could think of right off the bat was I have a copy of Man's Search for Meaning.
Okay.
And I pulled it out. I said, oh, you know, have you ever read this? You know, and he said no. And I don't even know if that was the right thing to do, but I didn't, there's crucifixes in my house. You have like mm-hmm. infant of Prague.
So he was intrigued.
It's obvious.
But he didn't say, where do I sign? Which would be very unlikely, right?
Correct. Okay. Of course not. Yeah.
Here's some things you can do, some things you can try. Number one, I'm a big fan of the writings of Ray Sherman, S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N. And he himself is a convert from Judaism. And two books of his, at least the two books that I'm familiar with, one is called Salvation is from the Jews. And it's his explanation as a convert from Judaism to the Catholic Church of explaining to Jews how it is that Jesus fulfills all of the promises and the prophecies that pointed toward the coming Messiah. So that's what that book is, kind of like an explanation for why Jews should become Catholic. The second book is a compilation of conversion stories from people who were originally Jews and they became Catholic. That's called Honey from the Rock. So those are two books written by a convert from Judaism. They're very helpful, I think. Another book written by a different convert is called Second Exodus. Second Exodus by Marty Barrick. I think it's B-A-R-R-A-K maybe, or C-K. I'd have to look it up. And he, too, is a convert from... What's that?
I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Pardonnez-moi?
I don't know. Pardonnez-moi? it is not Thursday, Escargot Thursday. Okay, just kidding.
C'est vrai. C'est vrai, mademoiselle.
Ça va? I don't know how intellectual he is. I don't know really what his skill is as far as I worked in a Jewish deli for many, many years because it took me too long to get to college.
That sounds like a great job.
That was great food. It was amazing food.
No doubt.
I make better matzo bread than probably most people, but I think so at least. But anyway, I don't know how intellectual he is, and I don't know that I could necessarily even, I could definitely read it to him. It always is nice. I mean, to have someone read to you. I mean, if you don't really read the language, you know, proficiently.
How about this? I can make it simpler. I think I can simplify this. If you go on YouTube and my good friend, Marcus Grodi, he, for, gosh, well over 25 years, he had it's still going, but he's retired from it now, but he had a TV show, weekly show, called The Journey Home. It's a television program. And on The Journey Home, he interviews converts from all different backgrounds, including converts from Judaism. So if you went on YouTube, you'd be able to find, just go there and type in The Journey Home program, and type in that name that I mentioned a minute ago, Ray Sherman, S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N. And your friend doesn't have to read anything. You could just send him a link to the video. It's an hour-long interview in which he explains why he became Catholic and what his Jewish background was. There's a website that's dedicated to the group Association of Hebrew Catholics. I mentioned that on the show a couple times yesterday. That's another great resource. And also on The Journey Home, there are other Jewish converts who came into the church, and some of their stories are more compelling than others. But I think if you wanted something that's not high impact, it's not going to require him to burn any mental calories reading a book or something, just send him a link to the videos. And if I had to guess, I would guess he would watch it and be intrigued by it. And maybe that could be the beginning of your next conversation. Lastly, I'll mention a book by Dr. Peter Kraft, who is Catholic. The book is called The Philosophy of Jesus. And it's not a big book, but it's a very impactful book because it's written for people like this friend of yours who really, they don't really know much about Jesus. And so it's a way of showing, without all the churchy stuff that sometimes goes along with it, that's hard for people to understand at first. It just explains who Jesus is and what he said. What was his philosophy, if you want to look at it from that standpoint? That would be another suggestion. So try those out and call me back. I'd love to hear from you again and find out how this unfolds. Thanks for the call, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Teresa in Virginia. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, Patrick. I have a quick question. My niece is now engaged to a person who is a transgender, and my 83-year-old mother-in-law, on the phone the other day, she was referring to this person who's really a girl as a he, and it was very upsetting to me because she knows full well that I'm not about to start playing the game of pretend, and so I'm trying to figure out the right way not to come out too harsh on her because the parents of my niece are at front and center taking care of my mother-in-law and tending to her needs right now. So I think she's feeling kind of compelled to go along with the lie. Mm-hmm. But I want to let her know, basically, very gently, I'm not going to play the game. So what would you suggest I do, say, not say, in order, because she's the matriarch now of all of these my nieces and nephews. So kind of they'll be looking at her, too, on how we go about handling this very delicate situation.
Got it. I have a suggestion. So try this. And if you've got a pen handy, you might want to jot these ideas down, because I'm going to propose that you do something in a particular order. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. So you have a pen handy?
My dear son is about to write it all down for me.
He will be your scribe. Okay, great. So I propose you do the following. Number one, after the preliminaries of expressing your love and, you know, I love you and you're my family and I only want your happiness, etc. Then ask this question. The first question to say is, do you believe in people being tolerant? Do you believe that people should be tolerant of others? Ask that question. You're going to get a yes answer. Second question, you know, oh, okay, good. Whew. Glad to hear that. I thought you did. I just wanted to make sure. Do you believe in diversity and allowing people who are different from you to have their way of looking at the world and their view of things? And even if it's not the same as yours, do you believe in the importance of diversity and letting people have their diverse opinions on things? And you're going to get a yes answer. Okay.
Okay.
Then say, do you believe in forcing other people to conform to the opinions or value judgments that other people make about them? Do you think that they should be forced into living their lives because other people insist that they have to conform to ideas that they don't agree with? You're probably going to get a yes answer to that. So then here's the punchline. Then you say, okay, great. I'm so relieved, you know, because not everybody feels that way. I believe in tolerance and diversity and all that. So I'm really happy to know that you're not going to judge me because I don't look at the transgender ideology as real. I don't believe in it. I don't believe that that is a real transition that a man or a woman can make. And I'm so glad that you've already said you're not going to judge me and you're not going, you know, you're going to support my diversity and you're going to be tolerant. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Now, what you've done is you have, with a tying a neat little ribbon on top of it, you have made it such that if she decides that, well, I don't care, I'm going to get angry at you because you're not accepting my lifestyle, you now have something to fall back on. I thought you said you believed in diversity. I thought you said you believed in tolerance. I thought you said that you don't think people should be forced to conform to the dictates of other people's worldview, and now you want to do that to me? I thought you said you didn't believe in those things, or that you did believe in those things. So you see what you've done now is you've created a space in which it becomes very difficult for her to turn on you. Now, she might turn on you. It's possible. But you now have the ace card in your hand because you can say, well, then which is it? Do you really believe in tolerance or don't you? Do you really believe in diversity or don't you? Do you really believe that people shouldn't be forced to live their lives the way other people think they should or don't you? Now you've put her on the horns of a dilemma. Now, I'm not saying this. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this so that you would be brutal about it or you would be, you know, gotcha or anything like that. But what you, by doing this, what you've done is you've created a safe space. I hate even using that term, but you've created a safe space for yourself. And you now have a way to move through this without you being on the defensive.
Gotcha. Okay. Perfect. Okay.
And it's easy to do.
Yeah, that's great. That's brilliant. Okay. Thank you so much, Patrick.
You're welcome.
Okay.
You know, now I'm really anxious to hear how this all turns out. So do you mind calling me up a month from now and let me know how this worked?
I would be delighted to call you back.
Awesome. Well, I'll be on pins and needles waiting for the for the interesting developments as they develop.
Excellent. Well, we'll be in touch. I'll talk to you next week.
Boy, would I love to be a fly on the wall for that conversation. Although I think I know how it's going to go. You're going to feel a lot better about things if you do some of these preparatory maneuvers. Thanks, Teresa. Appreciate that. I think we can get in a call before we have to take our break. Why don't we go to Andrew in San Diego? Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Patrick. Can you hear me?
Yes. Welcome.
Hi. So a quick question. So we've been praying a prayer by Father. It's by Father Chad Ripperger. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
I am. But yeah. I've never met him, but I know who he is, and I've listened to some of his videos.
Yeah, so we say his prayer for the called Auxilium Christianorum. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's made
help
for the
of
lady
Christians
and priests. And we pray that daily in my household. And recently, we've had my nephew move in with us just because of family circumstances. And I know specifically in the book, it's called I think Prayer for Deliverance Prayers. I think is the book that Father Chad had come out with. It says that in the Auxilium Christianorum prayer, you're only allowed to pray for people who are under your authority, so i.e. your spouse, your children, and it says you can't pray for, you know, because in the prayers it'll say, it's a spot where you can say the names of the individuals that you're praying for. And so my question is, it revolves around authority, and I know I've heard Father Chad Ripperger say in talks that you can pray for children that you've adopted, that are technically under your care. And so I don't know if you know much about this. I know it's a kind of a niche subject with praying for against the demonic for your family. But if he's living under my household and he's under my authority, what exactly would constitute him being under my authority in the eyes of heaven for protection and me being allowed to pray for him?
All right, let's pause right there, because I think this is the fly in the ointment. First thing I'll say is everything I've heard from Father Ripperger has been edifying, and I have nothing negative whatsoever to say about him, I mean, to the extent that I'm familiar with what I have heard him say. So I want to lead with, you know, this positive note that I like what I hear from him. I've never read the book that you're referring to, but the fly in the ointment seems to me, if I'm understanding it correctly, that there is a mistake here. And I don't attribute a mistake to him. I don't know if it's something that he himself has an opinion on, or maybe it was just from a different source that is quoted in that book, perhaps. But the thing to remember is you can pray for anyone and everyone. And the way to prove this, if you want to prove it, I mean, there are many ways to prove it, but one way to prove it is the prayer given by Our Lady at Fatima in 1917, "Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy." So it's unrestricted, it's global. Anybody who needs this prayer, whether the worst, rankest sinner or the saintly little old lady on her deathbed who's probably going to go straight to heaven, the people who are most in need of the mercy of God, by my logic anyway, are the people who are living wretched, sinful lives. And my gosh, I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me to say that you're only, quote unquote, allowed to pray for people who are under your direct authority. That's certainly not Catholic teaching. I don't know where that comes from, but that's not what the church says. In fact, in the Mass, we have prayers for everybody in the world. So there are different ways of approaching it, I guess, but as a fundamental issue, I would disagree with anybody who says that you're only allowed to pray for people who are under your direct authority. I think that's completely detached from Catholic teaching. And the Fatima prayer demonstrates it. Why would Our Lady teach us to say a prayer that includes all kinds of people who aren't under our direct authority if we weren't supposed to pray for people who are not under our direct authority? Does that make sense? Do you see where I'm going with that, John? Now, I'm trying to, I'm sorry, Andrew, excuse me. You see what I mean by that?
Yeah, Patrick. The only thing that I could kind of see how it kind of is different with these set of prayers is that it's specific. There are more prayers that are kind of exorcism prayers, more or less. And I know there's a specific formula. I mean, I'm not an exorcist. I don't know anything about it. But the only thing that would make me think that there is some merit to what's kind of said in the book, and I'd be maybe misquoting what I've read.
So, that's what I'm wondering. Yeah. I'm wondering if maybe something got lost in the translation. So I'm attentive to the fact that this could be just like a slight misunderstanding of what was meant by that. That may, but let me just specify that if indeed this does, it is intended to mean that you cannot pray even prayers asking for the person to be delivered from the evil one. Exorcism prayers are not for lay people to pray in any case. The rite of exorcism is for exorcists, priests or bishops who have that authority, not for you and for me. We can pray prayers of deliverance, but we should never try to undertake the prayers of the formal rite of exorcism. You can get yourself in really deep trouble very quickly. But if it's just simply saying you're not really allowed to pray for anybody who's not under your direct authority, that's wrong. That's incorrect. I don't know where that comes from, but that's not true. Now, if it's some nuance, and maybe, you know, maybe it's referring to some specific thing, but even then I would really hesitate, because the idea of restricting people, restricting you from offering prayers on behalf of somebody else, you know, just in itself, that doesn't fit with the scriptural admonition to pray. Another example in scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I urge you to offer prayers, petitions, supplications, and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. For this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So there is just one monument in Scripture where it enjoins upon us the duty to pray for everybody without restriction.
Sure, yeah.
So did I, I don't know if I scratched the itch here. I've got to take a break, Andrew, but did I answer your question, or is there still part of it that you're unsure about? Because I don't know what more I can say on that topic.
No. You did, Patrick. And I'm gonna go back to the book. And from what I understood, that's what it said. And I see exactly where you're coming from. That our Lord won't. Our Lord is capable of anything, and prayer can be for anyone. So when you're coming from, I completely understand. I think I need to go back to the book and just kind of reread things and.
If there was a nuance that you and I both didn't catch, please let me know, because I'm not here to criticize anybody. I'm just reacting to the idea that you can't pray for certain people. So anyway, hey, Andrew, thank you. Appreciate that. I'll be right back with more of your phone calls right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Christendom College. Send your child to Christendom College's high school summer program, the best week ever. Get 50% off by using the promo code RELEVANTRADIO. Spots fill up very quickly, so apply today at thebestweekever.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Oh boy, does this song take me back to the mid-70s, early 70s? Mid-70s. So here's a note that comes in from Don. He's listening in Kentucky. He says, hi, Patrick. Thanks for all you do to keep us on the right road with our wonderful Catholic Church and show us the right way to live in the church. Well, thank you. Sometimes, very rarely, he says, especially when I'm reading the daily mass readings or another spiritual subject about Jesus and his followers, I ask in my mind, is this really true? Was Jesus really the person we should believe in? Then this goes away, and I try to get it out of my head and keep going with my faith. Is this normal? Because when I felt this unfaith, as he puts it, for a split second in my mind, I even got scared that I was not completely in the faith. Is this something I need to confess? Does this happen to you or others? Thanks, Don. Okay, Don, check it out. You're experiencing what could be and what probably is a temptation of the devil. Think about what, let's go back to the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. And God tells Adam and Eve, hey, I made this garden, and who knows how big it was. It was probably just endless. This is for you. All these wonderful things, the great food, the beautiful scenes, the trees, the animals, everybody's happy, dancing in the moonlight. They don't bark and they don't bite. They keep things loose. They keep things light. I made all this for you. And all I want you to do is enjoy it. That's it. Just enjoy it. Be fruitful and multiply and enjoy this gift. No strings attached. Oh, except for one. See that tree over there? Mm-hmm. That one thing, that tree right there, that's everything else is for you. That's not for you. Okay. So just don't go over there. Don't touch that. There's no fence, but I trust you. This is the honor system. So enjoy, live it up, have fun. Just don't go over to that tree and do anything with that tree. So what do? When God leaves, they go over to that tree. And the serpent, the evil one, he says to Eve, he says, did God really tell you that when you eat the fruit of this tree that you're going to die? Come on. Come on, man. That's what the devil said to Eve. So he was insinuating a lie by suggesting to her that God was just, you know, he didn't mean it, or God didn't know what he was talking about, or come on, God's just trying to prevent you from being like him. When you eat the fruit, you're going to be like him. Wouldn't that be great? So he cajoled her and wheedled her until she ate of the fruit. And then you know the whole story. She brings the fruit to Adam. He eats the fruit. The human race falls. Here's why I'm bringing up this story is because that's what the devil does. He will whisper in your ear, you don't really think that this Jesus character is real, do you? Come on. Come on, man.
Come on, man.
You don't believe that what you're reading in this so-called Bible is real. I mean, this was written by, you know, rustic fishermen and goat herders 2,000 years ago. Why on earth should any of this relate to you? You don't really believe that stuff, do you? That's what's happening. That's my point, Don. That's what's happening. So when you experience these little moments that kind of flash up out of nowhere and this little voice, or it's not a voice per se, but this little thought comes into your mind, is Jesus real? Is God real? Could all this just be fake? I am 100% certain that's where this is coming from. Because the devil has used this trick. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally the oldest trick in the book. And he's used it with great success from Adam and Eve forward. So why not use it on Don in Kentucky? That's what that is. I do believe. May I say to you, so that's how I would treat it. Get away from me, devil, you liar. Get away from me.
Not going to do it.
No, you don't want the devil around you.
Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture.
No, it would not. And you don't want that on your karmic record either. So, point being, Don, that's how I would handle it. Just flick him off like a mosquito. Just flick it off. Shake it off. And then ask for the gift of increased faith. Remember, faith is a supernatural virtue. And you can have all the evidence at your fingertips and still not have supernatural faith. But God will give you the gift of supernatural faith if you ask him for it. Now, you already have it. I mean, if you're in the state of grace, you have that sanctifying grace in you, faith, hope, and charity, the chief among all the graces. You have that already. But ask the Lord to intensify that. Like the centurion in the gospel, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I do believe, but I really, a little wobbly maybe, or I just don't fully get it, but I know that you can bestow upon me the clarity and the conviction. That's what I would recommend you do. And then just flick those little thoughts away and say a prayer for the increase of faith. Thank you for writing to me. 888-914-9149. How about John now in Rhode Island? Good morning, John.
Hi, Patrick. Patrick, Pope Benedict wrote something about why he thought Jesus came down at the time he did, you know, with regard to ancient Greece, after ancient Greece and during the Roman Empire. Do you know the name of that writing and how I could access it?
That's a great question. I don't have an answer for you, but I'm thinking it would be in his first volume, Jesus of Nazareth, which was published in English by Ignatius Press. They published all of his English language works. So I would start there. And you can get it on Kindle, you know, if you want to download it on your phone and just search it. You can find it quickly that way.
Okay. I'll give that a try.
Yeah. You know, Scripture...
Okay.
Scripture, just for what it's worth anyway, Scripture talks, uses the term the fullness of time. So St. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4. That's a key phrase there. But when in the fullness of time had come, or when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So that phrase, to my mind at least, the fullness of time, it connotes that there was some special characteristic or some special reality that pertained to this time in human history. And I'm sure if we had time, I don't have the time on the air, but I would encourage you to maybe see what did the Church Fathers say about that topic? What did St. Thomas say on that topic? I think they could shed a lot of light on that. But I think that is kind of the skeleton key that will unlock what you're looking for, the fullness of time and what that means for the incarnation. That's what I'd suggest.
Okay, I will check that out. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome. Thank you. 888-914-9149. How about Julie in Doylestown, PA? Hi, Julie. Have you been to that big shrine in Doylestown, PA? You must have been there.
Well, you know what? I live between Our Lady of Czestochowa, my parish is Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and then kind of in a triangle, we have Our Lady of Guadalupe. We live in this hotbed of Marian devotion here.
Hey, that sounds like the place to be if you want heavenly protection. That's great.
Yeah, yeah.
So how may I be of service?
Oh, well, the reason I called is I was driving home after Mass, and I have Relevant Radio, or one of our two Catholic radio stations on, and I so often I think I get my messages from God what I'm supposed to be thinking about that day. And when the woman called in about her friendship with a Jewish man and how she wanted to, you know, pass on what she knew or whatever, and you were suggesting, one of your suggestions was the story of Roy Schumann.
Yes.
You were saying Ray Schumann, and I believe it's Roy Schumann.
No, I said Roy.
Unless
I misspoke, okay. But yeah, that's his name. But what about him?
Okay. Well, the last couple of days, just randomly, I have just fallen upon his story on YouTube. And I was going to suggest that to your caller because there's several interviews of Roy Schumann out there, but you're getting the story, you know, bit pieces, whatever the interviewer wants to ask the question. This video is him telling his story from the beginning.
I think you're referring to the video that I recommended, Julie. It's on the Journey Home. With Marcus Grota, it's 1 hour of him telling his story from beginning to end, and that's the one on YouTube that I recommended to the caller.
Okay.
I think the one I saw was
Virgin Mary appears to Harvard professor Roy Schumann, so where he's telling his story, it from the beginning to the end. And very captivating. I recommend it for anybody you want to teach the faith to.
Right. Well, good. That's kind of you to offer another recommendation. No doubt there are people listening right now who are jumping on YouTube and looking that up. Thanks, Julie. I appreciate it. Let's go to Bob in Rochester, Minnesota. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to follow up on Andrew's call from just a few minutes ago. Mm-hmm. Where he was talking about Father Rippinger's prayers, should be a little limited in use. And I have that book, too. It really opened my eyes reading something from an exorcist. And in the introduction, he explains that, you know, the church does have the authority to deal with demons. And, you know, since the beginning, the church and the saints have given the laity some prayers that they can use to deal with, I guess you'd call it combat, like the St. Michael prayer, for example. But as far as authority goes, there are some prayers which the exorcists use that are only really only to be used by those with the authority and the power to use them.
Let me jump in. This, by the way, is exactly what I said, Bob. I said lay people are not to pray those prayers, that we don't have the authority, number one, or the training. This ritual of exorcism and the prayers that are part of all that are not for lay people to pray, but that we can pray those prayers that have been given to us, like the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. That's true. But that's exactly what I said. So I hope you don't feel as though you're correcting me, because what you're saying is what I said during that segment.
No. What he does is he goes on to say that, you know, it'd be wrong for me, for example, to try to use those authorized prayers. For one reason is there could be backlash, I guess. So what he has done in his book is he has adapted from some of those prayers that the laity can use in demon combat, if you will.
Well, that's my point.
And he explains that with these prayers that there is a natural authority that, for example, parents have over their children, but not necessarily over their parents, where these prayers can be effective. And so it's just a case of, you know, we're not going to do the actual exorcism prayers, but there are specific prayers adapted from those that are not going to endanger us, and yet we can apply those to our family members. I don't think anywhere in here he talks about not praying for other people. I think it's very specific to, the title of his book is Deliverance Prayers. So
right.
That's...
Well, that is, I'm happy that you're clarifying that point, because as I said with the earlier call, I can't imagine that as a general principle was what he meant by that, not having read the book myself. So what you're saying here by way of clarification makes sense to me, because as I've been saying, I want to make it as clear as possible that all along I've been saying that if we're talking about exorcism prayers, that is not something that lay people like us are called to do, nor should we. There are certain prayers that are given to us, like the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, that's true. And we can pray that, certainly for anybody. But this is what I've been saying. So I'm glad. It sounds to me like you're agreeing with me. Not that I need you to, but yep. I just want to make it clear that I'm saying that same thing. It's probably a good idea to reinforce that.
Yeah, well, and I'm agreeing with Father Rippinger, too. And I can hardly recommend his book. The prayers in here are beautiful. They are focused on calling on Jesus, Mary, and the saints, and, to deliver, to deliver from demons. And
I understand. I've got to run, though, Bob. Thank you. I will be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.
Me, man.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right. Welcome back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call to be on the program. I just got a note from Jody, who called in the program a little while ago. She was asking about what she could do to help a gentleman who's Jewish find out more about the Catholic faith. And among the things I suggested was that she watch the Journey, or send him the link to the Journey Home program, in which Marcus Grodi interviews Ray Sherman, who is the convert from Judaism. So, Jody, I got your note, and she says, this is exactly what I was looking for. Thank you. So just want to say thank you for circling back and letting me know. 888-914-9149. How about Charlotte now in Minneapolis? Good morning, Charlotte.
Hey, good morning. It's such a pleasure. But I've been having a debate with my mom, and neither one of us are Catholic. Grew up Protestant, and my whole life is like, oh, the Catholics, grr. But I'm listening to you, and I'm kind of getting a different mindset. But I, she's living with a man, and they, he's, my mom is, and, he's in his 80s. They have separate bedrooms, so they don't do, things.
What married people
and,
do.
Exactly. But they do a lot of other things that married people do. Go to the grocery store together, take trips, all that other stuff. I told her she's living in sin. She says, no, I'm not, because we're not. And I'm like, well, yeah, you are. And I just wanted your opinion, please.
Sure. I'd be happy to give what I think is going on here. And by the way, Charlotte, thank you for listening to Relevant Radio. Thank you. And please keep listening. And who knows, maybe eventually you might be Catholic. That's my hope.
Well, I've broached it with my husband a couple of times, and his response is, well, what about all the people who are leaving the Catholic Church? I'm like, okay, baby steps. So that's a subject. That's another call later on. But
sure, I got you. Yeah, for that one, think about this, that, you know, maybe Noah's Ark might be a good motif. What about all the people who wouldn't get on Noah's Ark? Well, you know, God bless them. They went body surfing that day. But if I had the chance to get on Noah's Ark on the day of the flood, that's where I'd go. But anyway, back to your point, Charlotte. It seems to me that, let's just assume at face value, and I think there's no reason not to, that there's no hanky-panky going on. Well, really the remaining issue would be that of scandal, because especially if they were younger, I think most people would assume that if you have two people of the opposite sex who are living in a close friendship under the same roof, the chances are pretty good that they're doing that one thing that married people do in particular. But in this case, they're not, probably just due to age. So the issue of scandal is really what's lingering there, because it introduces into the minds of other people like yourself this idea that, well, it's not really appropriate that you should be living this way, even though there's nothing physical between the two of you, that you're living this way with a man who's not your husband. Now, it seems like there's a gray area here in which if they're, you know, if they genuinely, in order to get by and make ends meet, pay rent, whatever, I've heard of situations where that's the way that people can do it, and they do live as brother and sister. It's not the ideal situation, but at least they're not directly involving themselves in what would be a serious sin. It's a question, it seems to me, of, is this causing scandal? If so, we should avoid that. But it's that gray area where it's unseemly, it's inappropriate, it's not ideal. And that's how I would approach it with her. I don't think I could say with certitude, well, you're living in sin, only because the thing that typically is being talked about there is not present in this relationship. You see what I mean?
But somewhere in Thessalonians, it says something about the appearance.
Right. Yeah, the appearance of evil, even the appearance of evil, we are to avoid. So that is what I meant by scandal, because you can be innocent of something and yet give the appearance that something isn't right. So there's a phrase for that in modern parlance, to be beyond reproach, I think is one way, or to not even give the appearance of something that would be wrong. And that's where the issue of scandal comes in, because you may, as I said, you may be not doing anything that's actually sinful, but if you make it appear as though you might be, that's where scandal can come in.
Okay.
Yeah.
I appreciate
so,
it. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Real quick, just out of curiosity, is she in that kind of situation where she would be destitute if she weren't sharing bills with him or sharing Social Security? Pooling their money,
no,
kind of thing?
No, the place where they live, there is no rent or mortgage. He's lived there for years, long before he met her. And then when they met, you know, she had her place, he had hers, but due to unfortunate financial circumstances on her side, she just moved in with him. But I've told her, I don't know how many times, that we have a place for her. We have an extra bedroom, and she would have her own bathroom. And then I have two kids, you know, who are going to college. So, and my sister is looking to buy a house with the intent of having room for her.
That's nice. But why don't they just get married? Have you brought that up to her? I'm assuming they're both widowed. Is there any reason for them not to get married?
Well, because he was in a relationship, and he was married once, and it was bad. And so his next relationship, they just lived together because they both had bad marriages. And she, all of that stuff. Yeah.
So there's a lot of, well, it just wouldn't work out. So that's another cause for concern, for me at least. That'd be like, come on, Mom, you're shacking up with a guy. You're not shacking up, but you're shacking up with this guy. And it's just not appropriate. I mean, it's comfortable, it's pleasant, but it's not ideal. It's not appropriate. So I think you're on the right track, Charlotte, personally. I think that by your kind of giving her some gentle persuasion that she should probably, you know, move into a different scenario, that I think is the right direction to help her go in, if you can.
Well, I need to work on my gentleness, but I appreciate that.
Oh, you're most welcome. You're most welcome. Well, please keep listening, Charlotte. Glad to know you're out there.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Nice chatting with you. Let's go now to Dan in Las Vegas. Dan, is this the same Dan? One is Pentecostal Dan I haven't talked to in forever?
It's been a while, hasn't it?
It sure has. Yeah, well, welcome, Dan.
Oh, thanks for having me back. I had a question. Before I asked my question, I was just in case I thought about, you know, those people that are give you a hard time on the musical group that you like so much. I was going to give you a little morning attaboy. This song was a guy by the name of Frank said it was the most beautiful love song ever written. You know who Frank is, right?
Frank Sinatra?
Frank Sinatra said this song, you probably know what it is. Let me give it to you.
Okay. I'm being serenaded on live radio. Something in the way she moves. This is a first, by the way. I've never been serenaded on the radio before today. Dan, is that you? We're going to run out of time, Dan. Is that you playing the guitar?
Okay, real quick. Let me ask you the question.
I got to know. I got to know. Was that you playing the guitar?
That was me.
Well done, sir.
Well, thank you very much. You're very kind. It's what it was. I got a question on the subject of Sola Scriptura that we've talked about in the past. And just so I know where you stand on it, because it can be interpreted so many different ways, on your version of Sola Scriptura that you have mentioned, that no place in the Bible does it support Sola Scriptura, exactly what version are you talking about?
What version of the Bible you mean?
What version of Sola Scriptura? In other words, you know, like in the 8th chapter of Acts, when the guy was in the chariot, and Philip said, "Knowest what thou readest?" And he said, "How do I know lest some man showed me?" You know, it was evident that he was not understanding what he was reading, and that he had to be given the correct interpretation by one of the apostles.
Right.
So
that's true. Yeah.
The Bible is not just out there for somebody to grab and say, "Okay, it means this." Somebody else grabs it and says, "Oh, no, it means that." So. Where is your stand on that?
Okay, fair enough. So my take is that Sola Scriptura, as it's commonly understood within the world of Protestantism, so Baptist, Lutheran, Calvinist, etc., it is an odd claim, because the Bible does not claim that for itself. The Bible doesn't claim that it is the sole rule of authority for Christians. The Bible nowhere claims that it is the formally sufficient rule of faith for Christians. And yet this is the belief system within Protestantism that that's exactly what the Bible is, even though the Bible doesn't claim that. So there's much more I could say on the topic, but by way of sort of introducing my view on this, I would say it's fundamentally, Sola Scriptura is a tradition of men of the type that is condemned by Jesus in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7, because it nullifies the Word of God. And it nullifies the Word of God to claim to go by Scripture alone, because Scripture says exactly the opposite in places like 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where St. Paul says, I urge you to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you receive from us, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So there we have the Bible specifically saying, don't go by Scripture alone, but to hold fast to the apostolic tradition that is unwritten. So these are just a few of the many ironies of Sola Scriptura, but I'll let you go further, Dan, because we only have a couple of minutes. I want to give it to you.
Okay, well, okay, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul's writing, and he gives the kind of a, finally, brethren, you know, be strong in the Lord. And he goes on and says, put on the whole armor of God, talks about mm-hmm. the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. And he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. This is the only written thing that he gives to go through life with. And then Jesus, when he's tempted by the devil in Matthew in the fourth chapter, all the answers, this is God manifest in the flesh mm-hmm. in this absurd situation where the devil is tempting him. And he answers every temptation scripturally. He starts by saying, it is written.
Yeah, I understand, Dan. This is an important topic, so why don't you hang on the line if you don't mind? And when we come back from this break, I'll come right back to you and we can extend the conversation. I'll be right back.